Check, check. Hello. Good evening. Good evening, Caroline. All right, let's start with prayer. Lord God, thank you for this night, Lord, that we can be together, God. Just you can bless this message that it can be for your honor and for your glory, Lord. That we can learn something from your word, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's open into 1 Peter. We're going to read verses 3 through 9. All right, we there? All there? All right, let's get to it then. All right, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. And full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And we can just end the night right there, right? That's enough. Like we just pack it up and go, because that just speaks so much right there, right? And so what I want to talk about is verse 3, where it says a lively hope, or in some translations it says a living hope. And what does hope mean in a Christian faith? In the world, I think hope is sort of, it's wishy-washy. It's not really something certain. It's kind of like, it's wishful thinking is the idea of hope. It's like, oh, I hope that the Patriots will win the Super Bowl. Or like, oh, I hope Juan will make me mac and cheese tonight or something. Like, I don't know. Like, I don't know. Something like that. Like, hope is very wishy-washy. It doesn't actually mean anything substantial. I heard someone say that the worldly version of hope is like the taste of steak, but without the actual substance, where like the steak itself has like a whole substance where it fills your body, gives you protein and nutrients, but it's just the taste of it, like the feel goodness, the good vibes of hope. And that's why you could go to Pinterest and just search up hope and you find a bunch of quotes that don't actually mean anything. I actually did that today. I looked at some quotes because I was like, I wonder what the world says about hope. And it's pretty meaningless. It's like words that don't actually say anything, don't actually have any substance to it, nothing that actually fills your soul. So let's talk about what hope means biblically. I came up with this definition just based on stuff. So I said, hope is an expectation we have based on revelation of future events, or a confidence that we have in something unseen, that something unseen is true. Basically, that something good, that something good that is unseen is true, or an expectation of something good. So an example of this is when we say, I have hope in Christ. If the world would kind of interpret that as like, oh, I have a wishy-washy hope that one day when I die, I'll possibly be resurrected and be with God. Like, that's some possibility that I'm not sure of. But in our faith, what it means is I have an expectation based on knowledge given through the Spirit that Christ has saved my soul and one day I will be with him in heaven. So it's like, it's so much deeper. It has substance to it, right? Where it's that our hope isn't just something that's like, that we're not certain of. It's something that we're certain of and that fuels us in our faith, in our walk of faith. I want to go through this because I just read 1 Peter 3 through 9, and we just went through it, and there's so much in it in itself when you get the context of it. But now let's go through it verse by verse so we can kind of get more in it. So, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, what does this say? This says our hope is based on Christ's resurrection, right? 1 Corinthians 15:14 says that if Christ be not raised, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain also. So if Jesus Christ isn't raised from the dead, that means that everything he said isn't true, right? Because Jesus would always, he predicted his death and he predicted his resurrection. So if Jesus did not raise from the dead, that makes everything else he says a lie, right? because like he's claiming all these things, like you'll be forgiven from your sins, and your sins are as scarlet, but they will be made white as snow. But then it turns out actually everything is a lie because I didn't do anything I said I'd do. But we have a certification in our faith because we know that Christ did raise from the dead. Like that's the whole point. That's the basis of it. If he did not raise from the dead, then our hope is in vain. But because he did raise from the dead, our hope is substantial and it's true. All right, so verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So our hope is incorruptible. So a lot of hopes in this world are corruptible, right? I could be hoping for the mac and cheese tonight, but then Ioana could be like, no, actually, I want to make meatloaf or something. I don't know. That's not as good as mac and cheese. But like, so that's like a corruptible hope, but what God has in store for us is incorruptible because he gave it to us, so nothing in the world can take it away from us. Because if God has given it to us, then who is going to take it away? No one has the power of God. So our hope is incorruptible, and he's given it to us freely through grace. All right, so verse 5 now. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we are kept by the power of God. Romans 8:39 says, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Romans 1:16 also said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And what does that mean? That means that it's the power of God in itself that gives us salvation. It's not us. Right? Because if it were us, then it wouldn't be grace. If it were through our works, then it wouldn't be grace. And if we could lose that salvation, if we could be taken away from that through our works, then that would mean that it's not free. If I were to say, I don't know, Pastor Bailey, I'm going to give you a sweater for free. I give him that sweater. But then the next day, I'm like, actually, you were kind of mean to me today, so I'm taking that sweater back. And it's like, wait, but that's not free then. Then Pastor Bailey could say, but then it's based on my work. So it wasn't a free gift that you gave me because it's based on me. But what Christ gave us was based on himself, not on us. So therefore, it can't be taken away from us. God has us in his hands, and nothing can separate us from that. So that's the power of God unto salvation. It's not something that we can work towards. It's not something that anyone can take away from us, not even ourselves, because God gave it to us freely. And that's what free means, right? It can't be taken away. It's given to you. So that's verse 5. We're in God's hands. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, we'll read 6 through 7 actually, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, through it, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus. So we can be joyful in our trials through our hope. Because we know in the end of it, God's glory is gonna be in it, right? That when we're going through trials, we know that it will increase our faith and trust in God. And not only that, but we know that all things work into the glory of God because he created all things. So some way in our trial, even if we don't understand it, it's working out for the glory of God. And if you have that in your mind when you're going through something, it just changes your perspective. It's like, I'm glorifying God in this, therefore I can have joy in this. And that's the mentality that God wants us to have. Romans 12 says for us to be a living sacrifice, right? Give your bodies unto the Lord as a living sacrifice. And that's what it is to be a living sacrifice. That even in our trials we can rejoice because we know it's glory to God and not to myself. Because I'm not important. What's important is that God is given the glory, right? Because he's our creator. He's given us everything, so we should give everything back is the idea. So, and also that our faith will grow in trials, right? It's such an amazing thing that God gives us. Because in the world, when they go through trials, there's no hope. There's nothing substantial in it, right? Because what do they cling on to? There's nothing to cling on to. We can cling on to God, and we can cling on knowing that our faith will grow, and our relationship with God will grow through everything we go through. Right, so verses 8 and 9 now. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even salvation of your souls. So we have a hope that we will be with our Savior. And this is our greatest hope, right? That one day we're going to be face to face with Christ, face to face with the Father, and that we'll have a full relationship with Him, that we will be reconciled with God, and we have been reconciled with God through Christ, but we'll have that full face to face relationship with God through Christ. And this is definitely our greatest hope, that we can have that fullness of the knowledge of God, and that we can be in His presence fully, and that our Savior, who is the just judge, who has the right to judge us, will look at us only with love, and will say, like, come, you're welcome into my beloved, and we're going to be with Him. And this makes me think of Revelations 21:4, which I think Pastor Bailey quotes often, too. 21:4, which says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And isn't that such an amazing hope that we can cling on to? That is substantial. That's the meat. That's what gives us, that fills our spirit. Because we know that though we go through things in this world, there's a future hope that we will be face to face with God, face to face with our Creator. We'll have relationship like we had in the garden, right? We can walk in the cool of the day with God. We can be in relationship with our Savior, the one who saved our souls, who brought us back from hell, who saved us from our own iniquities. So, yeah. Amen. Lord God, thank you for this day. I ask you to bless Pastor Bailey's message, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Steve. It was good, wasn't it? It was very good. Hope. Hope. I wonder what he wants for dinner. Hope. He's hoping for grilled cheese. Might get cauliflower. That's such a good point, isn't it? The hope in the world is like wishy-washy, he said, right? Like, I hope. I always say, I hope I don't get two flat tires. I could handle one, but two, I don't have the capacity for that. Right? But our hope in Christ is sure. That's amazing. And he said it, the resurrection. You know, hope is, throughout the Bible, hope is there. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of hope. And in the New Testament, there's a lot of hope. And they're both illustrated in different ways. In the New Testament, whenever you read about hope, you find the resurrection mentioned. Right? The illustration, the greatest illustration of our hope is the resurrection. Right? So you will always see it. And there's a lot that happens based on the resurrection. A lot of conversation happens based on the resurrection. In the Old Testament, it's crossing the Red Sea. You see that used over and over again, right? In the Psalms, you see it with Daniel, you see it in the prophets, over and over again. So you have the Red Sea crossing. What does that mean? Something that couldn't happen, but it did happen. And our hope can be that much. Right? Israel could have hope in God because he was able to do the impossible. Right? Crossing the Red Sea is more than like, I hope I get mac and cheese. Right? That's so. It's more substantial, isn't it? And then the resurrection, also crossing into new life that is impossible by us, but God did it. And I will always have that to think back on and always have that to hope to enforce my hope. So that's great. Great word. Thank you, Steve. Hey, Eswado and Heidi are here. Mr. and Mrs. Ramirez. Huh? Woo! We had a great time here. What was that, Saturday? Saturday afternoon, evening. It was awesome. Found out Eswado's got some good dance moves. Huh? Yeah, it's documented. Might be going up on the church website. So this is like just to give you an idea of our church life. Eswado's dance moves. No, beautiful wedding. It was so much fun. Really beautiful. And I said to them, I feel like I'm getting squished up here by your love for each other. Could feel it in the room. So, great time. Good to see you guys. Let's see. I answered a prayer. Baby Brent Saunders, Pastor Doug and Beth's grandchild, Heather and Matt's son, had surgery yesterday. And it was, as far as they know, successful. So a lot of thanks for the prayers and praying for him, right? That all of this would just be a weird dream soon, right? And he would be fine and healthy and doing everything a baby should be doing. And then also pray for the Womble family. Roberta Womble passed away this week. And can you imagine, right? The reunion in heaven? Right? Hallelujah. Like Stephen just said, face to face with our Savior. Right? He's reserved, our salvation is reserved for us in heaven. Isn't that amazing? We have it now, we know it. But there's something more. Right? There's something more, and that's reserved for us in heaven. Kept by the power of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, it's kept by the power of God. If it's kept by my own power, c'est la vie. All right? But instead, it's kept by the power of God, and we have it. So keep the Womble family in your prayers. So, Lord, thank you for this night. Thank you for that word from Stephen. And thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you for everything that supports our hope, Lord, that he just spoke about, all of the things, the resurrection, the reality of your presence in heaven, the reality of our salvation. Lord, thank you. Thank you that one day we'll be with you. Until then, Lord, lead us and guide us and feed us in your name. Amen. Okay, let's open to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. Does anybody know where Ruth is? Joshua judges Ruth. That's right. What is before Joshua? Huh? Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy, right? Deuteronomy, Joshua judges Ruth. Ruth is right there in the middle. It's a little before we get into the kings and before we get into Saul and Samuel and Solomon and all of that. Here we have this picture and this time in Israel, which is beautiful, really, isn't it? Beautiful time in Israel that they are. It's not many times in the Old Testament that you see Israel just functioning normally, right? Actually, they're always going through something, always going through some war or some conflict or some captivity or something. And it's still the same. The history of Israel is like crazy. It's wild. But we know one day it's going to be over. It says in Daniel chapter 9 that transgression will be complete and glory will be anointed in the holy place. That's going to happen. But until then, life is crazy for Israel. But here we have the story of Ruth. And we had it in our Christmas play. How many people remember the Christmas play? Wasn't that fun? That was awesome. It was, I think, one of our best Christmas plays. It's right up there with Sheep Stuff. It's like neck and neck. It was great. Great. Or the English one is the one. That one. With Andy. Andy and Kelly. Andy's the jet setter. Right? Making money. Making moves. Didn't have time for things and people. Until Kelly came along. Changed his view. And then Christ. Okay, anyway. This story, we had this story in there where Ellie was in there, right? And Ruth and Naomi, and there is, what's the other daughter-in-law? Orpah. They are in a land, right? The men all die, and there is nothing. And Naomi says, just leave me. Change my name to Mara, to bitter, because I'm bitter, and everyone who comes across me has a bitter life. And just leave me. Leave me. Start your own life. Orpah says, okay, I've been looking for a door out of here. And she kisses and she leaves. But Ruth says, where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Your people are my people, and your God is my God. Right? And she stays with her. And then so they come back into the land of Israel, and there isn't much. Right? They don't have much. But they go to the field of Boaz here in chapter 2, verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man with great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Isn't that a great name? Boaz is a good name for a dog or a goldfish. Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him whose sight I might find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Okay, gleaning. Do we know what gleaning is? That during the harvest, the harvesters would go out into the field, and as they are working, some of the fruit, some of the crop drops to the ground. And it is a law in the law of Moses that you would allow those who are without to come and glean, to pick up what was dropped, because it's good. It's good, and you didn't get it. And it's okay if it drops, let someone who has need, they can come and take it. So this is where Ruth and Naomi are. They have nothing. They have no hope. They have no prospects. And there they are. So there is Ruth gleaning in the field, and she is just getting what she can to feed them and to maybe sell or whatever it might be. Verse 3, then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, "Who is in charge of the reapers, and who is the young woman? Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. They're keeping track. She did take a break, 15 minutes to be exact. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, this is it, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have not I commanded that the young men not touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women." Do not go glean in another field. We just heard a great message from Stephen illustrating the faith that we have, right, and describing how thorough a faith that we have, how complete our salvation is, and how faithful God is, that He did it, He is doing it, and He will do it. We are kept by the power of God. What a beautiful, beautiful picture for us. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he talks about salvation in three ways. He talks about salvation that has been, salvation that is being, and salvation that will be. And that all of it is done by Christ. That you have been saved by Christ. In your life now, you are being delivered and you are being led and you are being saved by Christ. And in the future, your salvation will be completed by Christ. He is enough. He is enough. And this story of Ruth and Boaz is a beautiful picture. It's a type of Christ with us. Where Boaz is a relative, Boaz is a kinsman. Right? He's a kinsman. And he has the ability to redeem Ruth. And he chooses to. Right? He not only is he able, not only does he have what it takes, but he is also willing to do it. And we see that he does. And he does it so perfectly. He does it rightly. He does it properly. Right? There's a funny part of the story where there's another relative that's closer than Boaz. So he sets up an appointment at the gate and he says, "Hey, would you want to redeem the property from your relative Elimelech?" And he says, "Of course I want to redeem the property. That means a little bit more change for me, right? More land, more profit, more everything." And he says, "Okay, if you want the land, then you also have to redeem Ruth, the wife." And he says, "Nope, not going to do it, right? I'm out." And he goes. Right? But Boaz stands there. It's perfect. So meaning, he did not take any shortcuts. He did not go a way around, but he went directly, he went rightly, he went perfectly, and he redeemed this woman, Ruth. He made her his own. And then out of them comes the lineage of Christ. Amazing to think about. But the one thing that he says to her early on, do not go and glean in another field. You know, let's stick with the message that Stephen had. Hope. There is hope. There is a lot of hope in the world, isn't there? There is hope in the world. They hope that this works. They hope that this takes. They hope that this doesn't happen. They hope that this does happen. And there is a lot of hope in the world. But what happens when it runs out or it doesn't happen? Because I'm telling you, someone else is hoping the other way, right? Someone else is hoping that it doesn't work out when you want it to work out. Someone else is hoping it does work out when you don't want it to work out. So what is it? Where is it? It's not substantial. It's like smelling an amazing steak and getting so hungry and then finding out that all there is in the house is rice cakes. So disappointing. Like it doesn't fulfill. It doesn't substantiate. So we can look out into the world and we can go into the world and we can look into all these things. There are so many religions that we could look into. There is so much spiritualism that you could look into. There are so many fields that you could go and glean in. Have you ever been? I remember being in D.C. on any holiday, actually, you go into Washington, D.C., or maybe any time you go into Washington, D.C., the Hare Krishnas are out there. Have you come across the Hare Krishnas? Right, and they're giving out free food. Right? And I remember being like 18 years old. We went down to Washington, D.C. for the 4th of July. Because, you know, it's, you know, the place to be. Over the Washington Monument, fireworks. At that point, you could sit right on the steps of the Capitol, like really right up there. It was amazing. Thousands of people. It's a different place now, but it was amazing, right? But then the whole line of the Capitol, there's like these, it's just tents and booths and all kinds of stuff happening. And we saw this one big sign that said free food. We're like, oh, man, hallelujah. This is incredible. What a day, right? God bless America, right? We walked up and they said, we're here for the free food. And they're, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Like they're doing the whole thing, ringing the bells, doing the thing, right? And they hand us this plate of food and it's all like, I don't know, lentil beans. Like just like nothing. It was nothing. I'm like, I can't, this is not, I don't know what this is. This is like for donkeys or something. Right? Can't eat this. I actually like lentils. I don't know when I said that, but... Anyway, just to say, there was hope, right? There was hope. Ah, free food. Ah, ha, ha, ha. Hare Krishna meal. Nothing. No substance to it. And I joke, right? I make it light. But I'm serious, too, that there are so many ways of living that we could glean in that field. And even the sign is there. It's like, come on over here. There's free stuff. Ah, there's free stuff. We'll give you a flashlight or something. I don't know. Like, come over here. So there are a lot of promises and there are a lot of things offered in these fields. And we're free to go check them out. And just like Ruth in this story, she could have been in a lot of different fields. But there was one who could redeem her. There was one who was willing to redeem her. There was one who was able to redeem her. And there was one whose heart was set on her. And as soon as he saw her, he said, who is that? Who is that? She is precious. She is beautiful. Tell her not to be anywhere else. And tell her not to worry about anybody taking anything from her. And actually tell her, as long as she is in this field, that everything that is here is hers. The water that the young men have drawn, the work that has been done, the effort that has been made, she has access to all of it. She is not less than anyone, but she has it. And he says to her, don't go to any other field. We have this also. Christ is our Redeemer. We were like Ruth, lost. And maybe like we were like Naomi too. We were bitter. Maybe we also have come through difficulty and bounced through things. I mean, if you read the first chapter, it's like, how much can one woman go through? She leaves her country, she loses her husband, and she loses her two sons. Oh, God. And then she has to walk back into her country that she had left. She had left with her head held high, and now she's dragging herself back in. Like, what hope does she have? Maybe that has been our experience. Maybe not, I don't know. But I'm saying, when you meet Christ... Christ has everything provided for you. Christ has the field provided. Christ has the water there. Christ has the protection there. Christ has everything for you. And the one thing he says is, stay in this field. Stay in this field. Feed yourself here. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He has all of it. It is complete. And he says, I am. I am. Don't go out there. Ruth could have gone over and said, wow, ooh, all you have is barley, but he has something different to offer. I'm going to go check it out. And who knows what could have happened, right? But we are in a position, and we are in a life, that there is so much. There is so much, right? On our phones, we could look up anything. Have you ever noticed that? Huh? Anybody have a smartphone? Yeah? I met a guy here Sunday, though he doesn't. I said, what's your name? He pulled out his phone. I said, what is that? He said, all it does is phone calls and text messages, right? And a calculator. Right? I'm like, wow, that's amazing. Right? Amazing. But there is so much draw. There is so much. Right? You could click on anything and you could be anywhere in a second. But also experiences in the world. There are a lot of experiences that we can chase. And these experiences make a lot of promises. Right? You can read Proverbs chapter 1 through Proverbs chapter 9, and it talks about sexuality, young men and sexuality, and it talks, and there are warning after warning after warning, saying, hey, it looks good, guys, I know, sounds great, but I'm telling you, it turns into gravel in your teeth. As soon as it goes in, it turns into death. It's not worth it. But we live in a world that it is everything. This world is so hypersexualized. God bless us. Huh? I mean, I don't know. I don't know how we make it through the day without the Word of God, without strength from Him, without purifying our mind, washing by the water of the Word. It is so necessary. But all of these fields are available to us. Substances, addictions, right? Ideas, different religions, even like a works-based Christianity. Or even this legalistic idea. These are other fields. And I'm telling you, these fields aren't good. And I know, I mean, we have an amazing ministry here. And I think of Pastor Doug with the teenagers, year after year after year after year after year after year, saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't go. Don't go that way. Go this way. And he preaches passionately. And he preaches with conviction. And he leads these young guys. Right? What happens? And I mean, you gotta have a heart, like a thick skin, to be a youth leader. Right? Very soft heart, but a thick skin. Because what happens? You pour your heart out for 4 years into kids, and then they say thanks a lot, and then you know they're there, and that's fine. That's fine. They're free. They're free. But the warning is there. This is the best field. The Word of God is the best field. Don't depart from it. Guard it. There's a great message Pastor Schaller preached at one point, and he said that the sword, that I'm not trading it in, I'm not putting it down, and I'm not adding anything to it. It is perfect. It's a great field, and we can live our life in this field. There's enough in it, right? There's enough to provide for me. There's enough to protect me, and there's enough to, like the water, as you're working, the water is like nourishing, bringing me back to life, and like giving me energy when I am low. It's all there. God has it for us. So I know this is a simple message, but we need it, don't we? Come on. Like, this is the field. Christ is enough. Don't go to any other fields. I love that. Don't go glean in another field. What could happen if I could go to another field? I could be abused, right? I could be like beat up and spit out. When I enter another field, okay, picture this. I have the freedom to go into a bar room, don't I? I do. There's nothing in my faith that says you are not allowed to go into a bar room. It's not advised. I don't think it's wise. Right? But you have the freedom to do it. And actually, there are some guys, that's their evangelism. They go into bar rooms. Right? But okay, I could go into a bar room and I could say, I got it under control. I'm gonna do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Right? You have a plan. And then I'm going to get out. And then I'm going to leave. How do you know when you go into that field that everything's going to work out the way that you plant? Right? I'm telling you, right? There are things that happen. It's a spiritual realm, and you are opening yourself up to a spirit. And I know a lot of, like, you look at me like, come on, take it easy. No. I don't play with this stuff. I don't play. Because I know a lot of bar rooms are just a bunch of guys hanging out, guys and girls hanging out, and it's harmless. But I'm telling you, don't play lightly with it, because you're not in control. Christ has invited us into a field, and he has said, this field is suitable for you. This field has care for you. This field has love for you. This field is enough for you. Don't go anywhere else. Faithfulness to in our marriage, I'm telling you, this could be a bar room too, or this could be another field. It happens in the bar room, right? But this is another field. This is another field where guys can wander in their minds. Like, be careful. Don't go to another field. Adultery happens in a second. It does. I'm telling you. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Guard your heart. Why? Because out of it come the issues of life. Right? So, be faithful to your wife. Wives, be faithful to your husbands. Where else can we go with this? How many other fields are there? I don't know. I think we get the point, though. I think we get the point that there are many fields. Religion can be these fields, that there are religions that are dangerous. Right? I would say all of them are, except for Christ, because all of them distract me from the truth of Christ. You know, if you break down, there's a great book back there. It's called Handbook of Today's Religions. And you can go through that book and see a quick little one or two pages about what these religions are about. I'm telling you, every single one of them misses on this one point, and that's of who Jesus is. That's the only point of contention, of who Jesus is. Right. I could dabble here, I could dabble there. No, you don't know what you're dabbling in. Spiritualism, right, this new age, mysticism kind of stuff. Spiritualism, crystals, chakras, wheatgrass, whatever you're doing, I don't know. Right? Don't play around with it. Don't play. There is a mysticism in it. Why? Because it is spiritually charged and is energized, and that field has nothing for you. Whatever hope you are putting into that field, it will disappoint. But the field that we are in, the field that Christ is in, the field that is His, is enough. It is enough. Proverbs chapter 9, amazing. It says, wisdom calls out in the streets. Wisdom is at the chief place of the city and calls out in the streets and says, hey, all you simple ones, come in here. What does it mean, simple ones? Empty, that's all, empty. Empty and looking to fill your mind. Empty and looking to fill your soul. You smell the steak and you're looking for it. Right? And wisdom calls out and says, hey, come in here. And what she is saying is, I have prepared everything. It says that I have butchered the meat, I have made the table, I have mixed the drink, I have prepared your place at the table, the chair is there. Everything is prepared, and you are called into a place that has substance. But in the same proverb, foolishness is doing the same thing. Foolishness also stands like in the same way. Foolishness also says the same words. And the two could look very similar, but where is the difference? The difference is when you go inside, there is nothing there. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret. That's what you have there. And then it says that the fool goes in and he doesn't know that his feet are going down to where the dead are. Right? So wisdom is calling out. Foolishness is also calling out. And on the external, you could say, what? You both are offering the same thing. But then when you look at the field and you look at the substance, you say, no, they are two very different things. And I want to be at the place that is prepared for me. I don't want to be at the place that leads down to where the dead are. Right? So I wanted to have a lighthearted message tonight. But here we are. Where the dead are, right? No, but seriously, right? We have this field. Christ is enough. We have it. Stephen detailed it very well from 1 Peter. That is the field that we live in. And Christ is there, and he's saying, and he said, we have the freedom to go out of the field. And he says, where are you going? We said, we're going for something better. And he says, well, when you find yourself in a pig pen, I'll be here for you. Right? There isn't anything better. This is it. This is it. So we joy in it. We glory in it. We guard our hearts. Right? Really, guard your heart. We could think that it's harmless. We could think that it's foolish to be so uptight about things. Well, no, it's not being uptight. It's being wise. Why start something that I don't know how to control? Right? Job says it with Leviathan. I can't remember what chapter it is. He says, will you take Leviathan and put him on a leash and take him for a walk? Maybe it's chapter 38 or something. Will you put Leviathan on a leash and bring him for a walk? Will you parade him in front of your friends like it's a little chickadee? Like a little bird? Do you feel like you have control over him? And then he says this. He says, put your hand on his head, remember the battle, and never do it again. Remember that verse? Isn't that shocking? No, there is a power in Leviathan that you can't mess with. Have you ever held an alligator? We had an alligator here this summer. Believe it or not, we didn't know what to do with the kids one day, so we put them upstairs with an alligator. No, we did, like the zoo came. And you know what the alligator's name was? Louis Vuitton. Wasn't it? They named it Louis Vuitton. But anyway, okay, you take a wild animal, right? You take a wild animal, you can say, oh, look at that thing, it's tiny. But when you meet the strength, like the strength, the pound-for-pound muscle strength of a wild animal is like nothing. Right? We're like nothing compared to it. Right? Put your hand on his head, remember the struggle, and never do it again. Like it's a good warning. You can't, don't play around with it. Don't play. Instead, walk humbly before your God. Right? What does Micah 6:8 say? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. How about that? We say, No. There is substance in it, I'm telling you. There is. So this is the field. We have it. We are welcome to it. We have access to everything that's in it. We are refreshed by it. We are protected in it. And we are fed by it. And then eventually, we're going to see this field is really like the most beautiful thing ever. Because you can say, well, it's just a barley field. We say, no. There's gates that are pearls. There's the stones that illustrate the walls, and there are the streets that are paved with gold, and there is the Shekinah glory of God is there. Right now on earth, it looks simple, like Christ was. Wasn't he? Isaiah 52 said, there's no beauty that we would behold him. There's nothing naturally you'd be drawn to him. And you could think, like, what did Jesus wear when he walked on earth? Probably the most simple thing, right? At least the least attention drawn to it. Maybe even a little giggle because of what he was wearing. Like just no concern and no draw. But what was he? The power of God and the salvation. And we have it. We are in that field. We sell everything that we have. We have nothing else that matters except for being in this field. Don't glean in any other field. Right? This is not a control thing. This is a warning that God says. God doesn't want to control us, does he? No, he wants to lead us in relationship. And he wants to guide us. He wants to take us step by step into the holiness of God. It's beautiful. He's leading us, right? Have you ever seen a good shepherd and a bad shepherd? As I keep closing and keep going. You could see a good shepherd where the sheep are just so pumped to follow that guy. Right? He goes... The one quick, whatever his little call sign is, and bah, they come flying across the field. They're like, we're coming, right? I can't wait to follow you. They love it. John 10, my sheep know my voice. But have you ever seen a bad shepherd leading sheep? I saw a video once where this shepherd was, you know, he was like kicking the sheep and he's trying to get them across the road. He's got his crook and he's knocking them and all this kind of stuff. And he turns his back. And when he turns his back, there's this big old sheep that just comes flying and boom, rams him in the back. He goes down like a, I don't know. He went like a sack of potatoes. Right? And he's down trying to figure out what happened. The sheep backs up again. And wham! Like in the face. Just, oh my gosh. Oh man. What kind of shepherd do we have? What is your reaction to your shepherd? Right? And there are hopeless fields where people are acting out against their shepherd, against the poor shepherd. Why? Because he promised a lot and didn't give anything. Because he drives and he abuses. Ezra talks about poor shepherds. I think it's Ezra. And he says that you steal the wool off their back. Right? You are abusing the sheep. But there is a great shepherd, Christ. And we hear his voice and we follow him gladly. Right? The hopeless fields with bad shepherds, let's stay out of them. Our soul, our natural man is drawn to them, isn't it? They're like, but the commercial said, if I drink this, it'll be flocked by women. Right? It's like, well, maybe that's a bad shepherd. Right? Well, the commercial said, if I drive this car, then everything's going to be perfect. Right? No. Like, let's focus here. Let's understand what is real. And let's stay in the field that Christ has put us in. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for calling us and redeeming us, Lord. Thank you for giving us space in this field, Lord. I ask that you would continue to keep our attention on you, Lord, that we would hear your voice, we would follow your song, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yeah, stay in the field. He was preaching. That was preaching. I was thinking about Madagascar. The movie. Madagascar, I don't know. You know? The movie? Yeah, because that movie. Remember the movie? They were over there on the zoo. That zoo was okay, small.